Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 85. A psalm for the sons of Korah. They were the musicians in the temple. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, and that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, and we've got almost a whole page here to read on baptism. Lord's Day 26, and then we're going to dip into Lord's Day 27 this morning as well. So we're reading questions 69 through 73, page 14 in the back of your psalter. Question 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed by with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scriptures call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin. Then going into Lord's Day 27, Question 72, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. And then this question, 76, why then hath the Holy Ghost called baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. That's the catechism we're going to treat today. And the next time, Lord willing, question 74, which deals with infant baptism. Notice this first question here. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee. That opening question really controls all that the Catechism has to say in this Lord's Day and in the two questions we asked in the next Lord's Day. There are several elements to this question. First, it speaks of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the advantage that sacrifice has for us, that is, us believers. Secondly, it speaks of being admonished and assured that this one sacrifice of Christ on the cross is a real advantage to us. Admonished and assured? We have to be admonished? The word admonished today means to warn with a fault, to rebuke. The word has another meaning, which we don't use today anymore. The word admonish can also mean to remind. And that's the meaning here. The Catechism is talking about being reminded and assured as believers that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross is of real advantage to us. And the Catechism goes on to connect this to baptism. How are you reminded and assured by baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ is of a real advantage to you? That's the opening question here, and as I said, that really controls everything the Catechism has to say here about baptism until we get to infant baptism. And that's going to be our approach this morning as we consider this Lord's Day. And in that connection, I have questions to contemplate. Are you aware that the sacrament of baptism, which we administer, and thankfully in the last several years on a more regular basis, is designed by God to remind you and to assure you as believers that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is of advantage, real advantage to you? And do you know what that advantage is? And do you know how baptism serves as such a reminder and assurance? And do you know why that reminder and assurance we have in baptism is so important? Those are the things we're going to address this morning. The theme is reminded and assured. Three questions. Reminded and assured of what? Reminded and assured why? Why do we need this reminder and assurance? And finally, reminder and assurance how? What is the great advantage of Christ's sacrifice on the cross to which the Catechism draws our attention in this opening question? And the answer given by the Catechism is this: the washing away of our sin. That's the advantage every believer has in the death of Christ on the cross, the washing away of his sin. And the Catechism, in question 70, explains what the washing away of sins is all about. First of all, it speaks of remission or forgiveness of sins. You know, the sins that we commit every day render us guilty before God and make us worthy of everlasting punishment. Now, when God forgives our sins, it's as though God cleanses us from the guilt of sin so that we stand before God in His judgment without sin. We are sinless before Him, It's as though God, with a great big blotter, blotted out all our sins, the guilt of our sins, and so the guilt has been removed. That this is part of the washing away of sins is evident from Psalm 51, the first two verses. This is the penitential psalm of David after his great sin, and he was brought to repentance by the word of God through Nathan the prophet. He wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." That's forgiveness. Blot them out. So the guilt is not there anymore for me to deal with. And then he goes on to explain that, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Blot out my iniquity and thus cleanse me in that way. But the washing away of sins consists also, says the Catechism, of spiritual renewal. The forgiveness of sins and the blotting out of our guilt and the debt of sin doesn't change our life. For the washing away of sins to be complete, our lives have to be cleaned up. We have to be delivered from the power and dominion of sin. There must be a radical change in us so that our life heads in the right direction. There must, says the Catechism, be spiritual renewal of heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when that spiritual renewal takes place, well, then according to the Catechism, we're not perfect yet. We won't be perfect in our lives until we get to heaven. This renewal is an ongoing process. But, says the Catechism, when we are renewed in the washing of away of our sins, more and more we die unto sin. Sins which before attracted us, mesmerized us, led us around, lose their attraction. Slowly we die more and more to those sins. And more we are led to leave holy and unblameable lives. There's a growth in godliness. This also is part of the washing away of sin, according to Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 and 26. Listen to this. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That talks about an inner renewal, a spiritual change in our life that leads us away from idolatry and disturbing the living God. That's part of the cleansing of sins too. And this washing away of sin, forgiveness and spiritual renewal, are the great advantage to us of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And sad to say, because of errors and heresy that have developed in the church throughout history and still are prevalent today, it has to be emphasized also to us, that only the perfect sacrifice on the cross by Christ can wash away our sin. The water of baptism does not wash away sin. The Catechism goes into an elaborate explanation of what baptism is all about because of the context in which it was written of the Reformation. And the Roman Catholic Church then, as well as today, mind you, the church that is over a billion strong in number, and quite an influence, And under the direction of the new Pope, Francis, is becoming more and more acceptable in the eyes of the Protestant church world. That church still to this day says that the water of baptism that they administer washes away sin. It secures forgiveness of all sins prior. It cleanses those who are baptized unto salvation. And as we've noted before, even today in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, there are those who go under the banner of Federal Vision who are speaking the same language. Baptismal renewal. A renewal that you can lose. And we reject those as false and nonsense and foolish. The only thing that the water of baptism washes away, the only thing it washes away, is the dirt off your body. Nothing else. It is the blood of Christ alone that washes away our sins. Revelation 1, verse 5, speaks of Christ that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. 1 John 1, verse 7 reads, "But if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that's also the tone of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day, or question 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. That raises the question. How is it that the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, washes away our sin? I've brought this example up in catechism. I hope not from the pulpit. If I did, I hope you don't remember it. But in a church I served quite a while ago, there was a woman who was of the opinion that the physical blood of Christ washed away sin. So that I said, "You mean that when He was struck with a spear, if that blood splattered upon those soldiers, that it washed away their sins?" And she said, "Yes." Yeah. I says, "That's not right." Well, she wasn't convinced. So I told her, "Why don't you write to the Standard Bearer?" Because then Reverend C. Hankel was answering questions in the Standard Bearer. I says, "Why don't you write and ask him that?" Well, she did, and he didn't quite get the gist of what she was saying. But she, I think, died, a godly woman, convinced that the physical blood of Christ had the power to wash away sin. No, it doesn't. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about His perfect sacrifice on the cross. As He endured the full punishment of God for our sin and walked in perfect obedience for us, that secured for us the right to have our sins washed away. On the basis of that sacrifice alone, God forgives our sins. On the basis of that sacrifice alone, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea here. And that is of great advantage. 1 Corinthians 6, Listen to verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. That's quite a list, isn't it? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those who are caught in those sins, those who live in those sins, without repentance, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we're warned here, don't be deceived. Don't think that you can defile yourselves with those sins and somehow sneak into heaven. There's no place for that. And then he adds, Paul does, and such were some of you. He's writing here to a church that was dominated by Gentiles who in their earlier years were exactly all these things. Some were such of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice, you were filthy and defiled with all these sins and unbelief, but now in Christ, you've been washed. And he goes on to explain that washing as sanctification, justification. That's different terms for what the Catechism is talking about. Spiritual renewal, forgiveness of sins. You've been washed. And the implication here is that is the only way to inherit the kingdom. Not by defiling yourselves with sin, but in the washing away of your sin in the blood of Jesus. That is of great advantage. Now, the Catechism, and this is our second point, suggests that we need to be reminded and assured of this great blessing of the cross, the washing away of our sin. Now, before we proceed, let's understand who can be assured that their sins are washed away. You know, Christ did not die to wash away the sins of all. He spoke repeatedly of those whom the Father has given me. Those are the elect of God, chosen unto eternal life with God. For them he gave his life. For them there is the washing away of their sin. But who are they? There's not a one of us who can read the mind of God about who's elect and who's not. Not a one of us can know personally, you and you and you, Christ had in mind, you and you and you, he did not when he suffered and died. How do we know that we belong to that number? And the answer is by our faith. All those whom God chose, all those whom he gave to Christ, all those for whom Christ gave his life and guarantees the washing of sins are also by Christ brought to a saving through faith in Jesus Christ. What's the nature of that faith? It's a faith that leads us to acknowledge our sin. Not to justify what can't be justified. Not to shift blame It's really your fault because you didn't do this or you did that. That's not faith. And faith not only leads one to accept responsibility for what sins have been committed, but it also leads one to great sorrow for those sins. When one is controlled by faith, he doesn't walk away from his sins with cold indifference. So what? Or he doesn't rejoice in them, so he can't wait to boast about them to his friends. He's deeply grieved because he has offended God, the God whom he loves, and he has hurt his neighbor. And so he's repentant. He has a change of heart, a change of mind about his sin. That which looked so great at the moment, that which was so enticing, he turns from. He seeks to turn to God, and he pleads with God on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, forgive me and turn me and strengthen me to live a new life. That's faith. And according to the Catechism, that believer needs to be reminded, needs to be assured his sins are all washed away in the blood of Jesus. Even though his sins are washed away, even though the washing away of sins is secured for him by the cross, he needs to be reminded. He needs to be assured. Why? Well, because of the weakness of his faith. I don't care how strong your faith is today or at any period of your life. It's always far from being perfect. The only one who had perfect faith is Jesus Christ. We have to be and see ourselves as the Father whose Son, Jesus, cast out a demon. And Jesus asked, do you believe? And he says, I believe. But help my unbelief. In weakness of faith, not only do we easily fall into sin, but often can despair whether God will ever forgive us. It can be, for example, that we struggle with a particular sin or weakness daily. And again and again and again we fall into a particular sin. And we become more and more ashamed of it. And we've gone to the Lord and he's forgiven us. And finally we say, is he going to weary of me? Is he going to weary of me and turn me away this time? Then we need assurance. God will forgive us. Yes, this time. Or it can be that we come to see the magnitude of our sin. That's something that happens when you grow in faith, by the way. When you're younger in your faith, I look back and there were things that were wrong. I didn't really realize it. And then later on, you come to see that some of those things were pretty bad and pretty injurious to others. And so you have the concern like the psalmist did in Psalm 27 and Psalm 79. It's sins of youth. And they come and they plague him. My sins of youth. And I know of some people who have been concerned. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? They're shocked by their sin. How could I do this? I got caught up in this and I was led into that. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? The believer must be assured, your sins are forgiven. Then there is the matter of God's chastening hand. You know, even the Lord forgives sin, when we respond in faith, often there are consequences to sin. Lifelong consequences there can be. David experienced that. He sinned against Bathsheba, killed her husband. The Lord forgave him, but there were continuing consequences. The sword never departed out of his house. The child conceived in adultery died. Another, his son Absalom, took his own wife. As the Lord had said, David had to live with that, the consequences of that sin for the rest of his life. We read of the same thing in Psalm 85 that we read this morning. Evidently, the nation was under the chastening rod of God. And evidently, this was after the Babylonian captivity. And in verses 4 through 7, we read, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation." They were oppressed by the wrath of God. They were being sorely chastened. And then in verse 2, that's the backdrop. They speak of forgiveness. "Thou hast forgiven in past time the iniquity of thy people, and hast covered all their sins." Lord, you forgave us before. You brought us into captivity and we repented. You brought us back. Now we've sinned again, and the chastening hand is so great. No more forgiveness? You know, let me add this further. In my pastorate, I've emphasized that just because bad things have befallen you doesn't mean the Lord is chastening you for a particular sin. But on the other hand, we all need chastening. And sometimes there are things we live with and have to deal with day after day, month after month, year after year, and we can see a connection between what we have to deal with by the hand of God and what we have in the past done or failed to do. Sin has consequences. One who abuses alcohol will have lifelong consequences. One who is negligent in family matters or abusive will have lifelong consequences to deal with in family. Even though there's repentance, and when we have to deal with those lifelong consequences, we begin to ask, has God really not forgiven us? These things are so hard to deal with. There seems no relief in hand. Has he really forgiven us? I'm really sorry. I'm repentant. I'm struggling to do better. I'm making progress in my weakness. But I have to deal with all these things. Is the Lord finally not ready to forgive? That's the kind of situation we're talking about as believers. That's reality. And at that point, we need to be reminded, and we need to be assured as believers, your sins are forgiven. There is no punishment God is going to mete out for your sins. He will not destroy you. You may be under his chastening hand, but he's not going to destroy you with it. He's going to build you up and teach you through it. Well, that's the deal with forgiveness. Now, remember the other part we have to deal with when we talk about the cleansing of sins is this, a spiritual renewal. So that more and more we die to sin, and more we're able to lead holy and unblameable lives. And then we deal with the sad reality that because of the weakness of our faith, we find certain sins that plague us and plague us and plague us. They seem to be irresistible and can scarcely turn away from them. In fact, we may have sins that threaten to swallow us up. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We read, scarcely are the righteous saved. It is not an easy matter to turn from sin. We need to be reminded, in Jesus Christ, there is washing from sin and spiritual renewal. In Jesus Christ, there is a power available to us as believers that is stronger than the power of sin that operates within us. And we need to be assured that as we truly cling to Christ by faith, we will be able to live victoriously as we contend with the terrible power of sin in our lives. How? How are we reminded of these things? How are we assured of these things? First of all, the preaching. We're going to get to baptism, but the preaching. We have to start there. The heart of the gospel that is preached is Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of the cross that opens the way to the kingdom of God and eternal life. When that gospel is faithfully preached, we as believers are constantly reminded of the washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are assured that our sins are washed away. There is forgiveness. There is the power of spiritual renewal. More and more to die to our sins and to live holy and unblameable lives. However, we are reminded and assured of this also by the sacrament of baptism. Baptism also reminds us of the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus, because it is a sign, a God-ordained sign of that spiritual blessing. As you know, in baptism, there is physical washing with water. And when baptism was administered in the early Christian church, when people were either immersed or they were cleansed with pouring of water, they came with the dust of the road on their feet, and there was an obvious cleansing, a physical cleansing. That physical washing is designed by God to be a sign or a picture of the washing away of sins in Jesus Christ. And every time that baptism is administered, we who witness it are reminded of the washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time baptism is administered, we as believers are assured by baptism There is washing away of sin. That's because, according to the Catechism, God has attached a promise to baptism. The promise that is heard in the preaching of the gospel, your sins, all believers may know your sins are washed away. God has attached that promise also to baptism. And the Heidelberg Catechism, this is question 71, points to two things. It points, first of all, to the institution of the sacrament of baptism. And there it combines two passages, one Matthew 28, verses 20, and Mark 16, verse 15, both of which are the great commission to the church that Jesus gave before his ascension. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, literally disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the Catechism cites the passage out of Mark. Although it doesn't give the whole passage where Jesus said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And now the Catechism quotes, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice the importance of faith here. Disciple the nation. Bring them to Christ by faith. And baptize them then in the name of the triune God. Preach the gospel to all nations. He that believes shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. The emphasis here is on the promise to the believer. You'll be saved. But in that context, Jesus inserts baptism. Preach. Call to repentance. Call to faith. Promise those who believe, they'll be saved. Warn those who don't, you're damned. But now he inserts baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the Catechism correctly sees that the implication here is that just as salvation is promised in the preaching to those who believe, baptism does the same. Added to the preaching. Baptism carries God's promise to every believer. You're saved. Sins are washed away. And then the Catechism goes on to point to two other passages and phrases in the Bible. One in Titus 3, verse 5, where baptism is called the washing of regeneration. Regeneration has the idea of renewal. The washing that renews us. And then it calls our attention to Acts 2, verse 22, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul at his conversion, when he was brought to faith, was told by Ananias in Damascus, after he was given his vision, to be baptized and to wash away his sin. Now again, those who want to believe that the sacrament of baptism itself has the power to wash away sins and the water of baptism will wash away sins cling to that. These passages. See? The baptism, the sacrament itself washes away sin. And the Heidelberg Catechism says, no. That's not the point. The Bible speaks in these terms. It places baptism and the washing away of sins so close to assure us as believers that when you are baptized in your faith, you will in that connection receive the washing away of sin in the blood of Christ. And so we say baptism is a seal. It's God's guarantee to every believer. Your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. And that reminder and assurance that we have in baptism is of extreme importance. We said God reminds us of these things and assures us in the preaching. And he does. And let's not forget that our faith rests primarily upon the power of the preaching. And without this reminder and assurance in the preaching, we would go without any assurance our sins are forgiven. We must hear this and receive this in the preaching. But remember, in the preaching, you only hear the gospel. In the sacraments, you see it. It's brought before you visibly. And it's added to the gospel preached. It's added to the preaching more fully to declare the gospel. And so the point is that through baptism, when it's administered in connection with the preaching of the gospel, by that baptism, we are reminded in a more powerful way of the washing away of sins. And we are assured in a more powerful way our sins are forgiven. We are renewed. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. Let's use, then, baptism for this purpose. May it never lose this importance for us. The sacraments, if we use them without knowledge and understanding, simply over time become customs. They're used out of superstition. They're just done out of habit. It's the thing to do. And then we lose the power of it. Let's remember, every time there's baptism here, and most often in our case it's infant baptism, that little child doesn't know what's happening except all of a sudden I wake him up with a splash of water. He doesn't know anything at that point, but we do. And by God's grace later, he will too when he comes to faith. But that's a reminder to all of us. There's washing way of sins in the blood of Christ. Christ is assuring us through that baptism as believers, our sins are all washed away. Let's receive baptism in that way. And let us, in the power of that sign and seal of baptism, be led in our faith to Christ, where our sins are washed away, we're forgiven, we're renewed as we make our way to our eternal inheritance. Amen. Father in heaven, thanks for thy word. Thanks for the sacrament of baptism. Lord, lead us to use this sacrament correctly, to appreciate it, to love it, to embrace it, and to profit from it. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.